This is the next passage we've got to in our series in Luke, and it says this, Luke 2, verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they bore him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what it says in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Let me pray before we turn to consider these words. Father, we know that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Pray you'd help us to see Jesus as he is today. Please, would your light shine into our darkened hearts. And we pray that for your glory. Amen. Well, there's a moment in the film Cool Runnings where Yul Brynner takes aside Junior Beryl, and he takes him to a mirror and he says, look in the mirror, tell me, what do you see when you look in the mirror? And Junior says, I see Junior. And Yul Brynner says, no, that's wrong. I see pride. I see power. And for those that have seen the film, you'll know I won't go on. Later on in the film, Junior takes his dad aside and says, Dad, when you look at me, tell me, what do you see? Junior's dad says, I see a lost little boy who's lucky to have a father who knows what's best for him. And Junior says, no, that's wrong. I am a man. I'm a man. I think that's a strange way to start a sermon, maybe, but this is all about, this passage, what people see when they look at Jesus. In this passage, two people see this tiny little baby, just after he's been born, brought into the temple, and instead of treating him like every other baby that came in day after day, they respond in awe and wonder and amazement at what they're seeing. Jesus, in this passage, he looks humanly unimpressive, just a child, unremarkable. In fact, he's poor. The sacrifices that Mary and Joseph offer, if they'd been rich, they'd have offered a lamb and a turtle dove, Leviticus 12 tells us. But instead, they offer the sacrifice for poor people, just two turtle doves. He looks humanly unimpressive. Maybe in the world, maybe you're here today, you think, yeah, Jesus, he just doesn't look that impressive. He looks irrelevant, maybe something for the occasional Sunday, but not something I'd want to build my life upon or that have any impact on me away from this place. And they, but Simeon and Anna think that's darkened thinking. To look at Jesus that way, you're missing what you should be seeing. You're missing the light. Tell me what you see when you look at Jesus. Simeon thinks, verse 30, have a look down with me. As he looks at Jesus, he thinks this is what he's seeing. My eyes have seen your salvation. Because I've seen him, verse 29, I can depart in peace. Anna can't help herself. When she sees Jesus, she just can't help speaking about what she's seen and telling everyone who's been waiting for the redemption of Israel. This is the moment. What do you see here today when you look at Jesus? God supernaturally gives them light to see Jesus as he actually is, not just a tiny baby. Simeon already has some light, so verse 26, it was revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. But now he meets the light. Verse 32, this boy is a light. C.S. Lewis says that, I believe in Jesus like I believe in the sun. Not just because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else. This is the one who makes sense of the universe, makes sense of all of history up to that point. We're going to focus in on this word light and this idea of Jesus being a light for revelation to the Gentiles. The word light only appears once in this passage, but I think as we go along we'll see it sheds light, you could say, on lots of the other key ideas in this passage. So we could think about how light's going to bring comfort, peace, salvation, revelation, glory, thanksgiving, declaration, opposition. All these key words come up in the passage. And I want to say that light is going to be a word that helps us understand how these words work. So what does Simeon mean when he says Jesus is a light? Well, most generally we could say light is a positive thing, isn't it? So you don't want to go and join Darth Vader on the dark side. If you're filming a rom-com, you film it in fields and it's all light and, you know, people are skipping through the fields. And if you're filming a horror film, when do you set it? You set it at nighttime, in the darkness. That's when bad things happen. But Simeon's not done 21st century film studies. Instead, he's done a lot of work on the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament thing. We said before, in these opening two chapters of Luke's Gospel, what he likes to do is bring together massive Old Testament themes, a bit like all the ingredients going into your Nutribullet in the morning, blending them all together and producing this wonderful drink that shows how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament, especially using ingredients from the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah's got 66 chapters, 54 times Isaiah uses the idea of light, or the opposite, darkness, to explain what God's doing in the world. Got that Christmas passage, we had it a few weeks ago. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And that shows us that light, first point there on your sheets, light brings joy. Light brings joy. The next verse says, you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. Or in 26, light comes bringing joy and life. Light's a positive thing. Light's a joyful thing. Where would we be without light? The first thing God says in the Bible is, let there be light. Supposedly, a third of us in the UK are affected by SAD. A third of us are SAD. Seasonal affective disorder. Have we heard about this? We experience a little bit of winter depression, primarily because there isn't enough light. There's not enough sunlight. Light is one of Luke's favourite images for saying what Jesus is like. In verse 78 of chapter 1, he said, Jesus coming, it's like the sunrise visiting us from on high. Those first rays flood in through the curtain. Luke says, rejoice. The light has come. Lots of us might struggle with SAD, seasonal affective disorder, but we can be free from the spiritual equivalent, we could say, especially on Blue Mondays. Light means joy. Second, light means moral purity. Light is morally pure. Because it's morally pure, it shows us the way we ought to live. Right at the beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah says to Israel, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Let us walk God's way. That's the light way. And in chapter 2, it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles say to one another, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths, that we may walk in that light too. Israel, they were supposed to live under God's good rule. The nations were supposed to look in at that light and go, we want that. We want to be like that. That's the right way to live. Let's go to that light of moral purity and joy. Israel failed, but Jesus, he succeeds. He brings God's moral purity. He shows how we should live. Love your neighbors yourself. Love your enemies. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Jesus, he lights the way we're supposed to go. I've been watching the new Top Gear. Oh, sorry, we're supposed to call it Grand Tour, aren't we? Supposedly Amazon's most watched ever show. One episode has the Three Musketeers driving along the Namibian coastline. They're supposed to drive 1,000 miles up the coast of Namibia. And they do it in the light, but then it all gets dark, and Jeremy Clarkson says, oh, it's fine. I can navigate in the dark. I can navigate by the stars. Just trust me. And they end up like bumbling buffoons, and they end up back where they started. They go completely off track. Light was required to show them where to go. In darkness, they didn't know where they were supposed to go. Well, the Bible says with Jesus' light, we know where we're supposed to go, morally speaking. Without it, we're left a bit like buffoons blundering around in the dark. Well, maybe you're here today and you think, well, I'm not a Christian, but I know how I'm supposed to live. I don't need Jesus' light to show me how to live. I know I'm supposed to love other people and care for other people. I was reading the other day something that the classicist Tom Holland's written, who, as far as I'm aware, he's not a Christian person, but he's written this. The longer I spent immersed in the study of classical antiquity, Greek and Roman times, the more alien and unsettling I came to find it. The values of the Spartan Leonidas, whose people had practiced a peculiar murderous form of eugenics and trained their young to kill, were nothing that I recognized as my own, nor were those of Caesar, who was reported to have killed 1 million Gauls and enslaved 1 million more. It was not just the extremes of callousness that I came to find shocking, but the lack of a sense that the poor or the weak might have any intrinsic value in themselves. As such, the founding conviction of the Enlightenment, that our morality owed nothing to Jesus, increasingly came to seem to me unsustainable. In other words, we all know here today that we should defend the poor and the weak, and they have intrinsic value, but where does that belief come from? Does it really arise from a belief in survival of the fittest? Surely if survival of the fittest were our guiding rule, the weak would have less value by that definition. No, Jesus, his light shows up our intrinsic value because we are made in the image of God. And he opposes the darkness of crushing the poor and vulnerable. He's a light. It brings revelation. A light that shows the way we ought to walk. What would it look like this week if we were to live that way, to care for the vulnerable, the helpless? Light brings joy. Light is morally pure. Third, light and darkness are in opposition. Light opposes darkness, and actually light is itself opposed by darkness. You'd think this light would be welcome, a light that brings moral purity, that shows us how we're to love and care for each other. But instead, what does Simeon say straight away to Mary? Verse 34, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. People fall because of Jesus. People oppose Jesus. In Isaiah, it says that people hide deep from the Lord because their deeds are in the dark. They want their deeds in the dark, and they say, who sees us? Who knows us? Darkness is the place where you can cover up what you're really like and cover over your deeds. But light, well, that's going to expose what we're like. quite often at home, I'm in the bathroom, I'm brushing my teeth at night time, and I'm doing it by the kind of half light that's coming from the hallway, and I look up in the mirror, and I look at my hairline, and I think, in the half light, I can just about kid myself that I'm not doing too badly, and that if I grew it back, it would look all right. But then Mary will come in, she'll turn the light on in the bathroom, and poof, for everyone to see, the light exposes that I'm not doing all right, and it wouldn't look all right if I grew my hair back. The darkness let me kid myself, if you like, but the light showed up the real situation. That's what the Bible says happens with Jesus. As Jesus' light comes, well, it shows up what we're really like. And actually, that's a light that we hate, because we don't want the thoughts of our hearts to be revealed, because we'd see darkness. What does the world do when the light comes? It extinguishes the light. It puts it out. The Pharisees come at night to arrest Jesus, and they take him away to be executed. Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, this is their hour. They have the power of darkness, in Luke 22. This light is opposed, and yet it is too strong to be opposed. Mary's soul is pierced with grief, but this light is not ultimately extinguished. Instead, verse 34, even as they try to make the lamp fall, it causes the falling of many in Israel. Jesus comes out of the tomb, the angels flashing like lightning. Ultimately, those that extinguish him will themselves be extinguished. Darkness in Isaiah is not just a place of immorality, it's also a place of judgment. That Christmas verse we mentioned, Isaiah 9, the people walk in darkness have seen a great light. But we always start the Christmas reading at chapter 9, verse 1, when we should start it just before, to find out how people ended up in the darkness. You see, it says that God thrust the people into darkness in punishment for their sin. Isaiah 13 says, God says, I will punish the world for its evil. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. Jesus said it would be dark at the Son of Man's return. Darkness is the place of judgment, ultimately the outer darkness of an eternity under God's punishment. And yet, while God sends darkness in judgment, that is why light is such good news. That's why light is salvation. Simeon doesn't cower from the light as it comes. Instead, what does he say? Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is appointed for the falling and the rising of many. Those that know their darkness, well, they can come and find light and salvation. Jesus is light to the Gentiles. Again and again, Isaiah promises light to the nations. Our first reading had that, 42 verse 6. I will give you as a light to the nations to bring out from the prison those who sit in darkness. Jesus brings light. He removes the darkness of judgment. We get that light brings salvation, don't we? We need light to rescue us. My brother has this unique sense of humour. And when we were growing up, my parents foolishly handed over the car to us, and I was driving, and he hadn't quite passed his licence, just a year or two younger than me. And he had this foolish habit of leaning over and just turning off the lights in the car as we were driving along at night. And that's pretty dangerous because we lived near the New Forest and there weren't streetlights around. And I'd say, Steve, what are you doing? You're trying to kill us. We needed the light to save us, to show us not to drive off the road. And I give him a clip round the ear when I got out the car. We need light to bring salvation. Jesus is the light that brings salvation. What happens as Jesus dies? Well, at noon, darkness comes over the whole land until 3 a.m. Jesus brings light. He removes the darkness of judgment because he takes the judgment on himself. The light can bring you light because the light is himself extinguished. Have we turned to Jesus here today? That verse from Acts 26 that we heard earlier in the service. Jesus wants people to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Have you trusted him? Do you think, there is darkness in my life, I need forgiveness, I need his light, I need his salvation? Why not do that today? That's what it looks like to apply this passage if you're not someone trusting Jesus. What does it look like if you are trusting Jesus for yourself already? Well, it means keep trusting him, but it's also going to mean this next point in our sheets, light which shines through us. Light which shines through us. What happens as Anna meets Jesus, the prophetess? She's not just filled with joy. She doesn't just give thanks. Instead, she speaks of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She speaks about it. In other words, those people's contact with Jesus, the light, is not direct. They don't get to meet Jesus. Instead, they get to hear Anna's words about Jesus. Now, that might seem a bit of a stretch as a kind of point. Is that really what the passage is trying to say? But I think when you understand the trajectory Luke is setting off in his gospel and then his follow-up book, Acts, I think that it's a fair point to make. It's not just Jesus that's the light. In 1 verse 79, John the Baptist is to come and say, tell people about the light. And then in Acts 13, Paul quotes from Isaiah, you are a light to the nations. And in Isaiah 49, it's a quote about Jesus, the suffering servant who would come. But Paul quotes it about himself. He says, it's not just that Jesus is the light, it's that I'm the light as God's representative. As I speak about Jesus, well, the light of Jesus shines through me to other people. I think about it like one of those old lighthouses. So what they used to do with older lighthouses is have a whole load of mirrors set up in the top of the lighthouse, and then all the lighthouse keeper had to do was take one lamp up and put it in the lighthouse. On their own, the mirrors couldn't produce any light, but the moment the light is put into the lighthouse, well, suddenly the mirrors get to work and they magnify and they save the ships. They don't have any light in themselves. Instead, salvation comes to the ships as the light is reflected from the source. That's what it's like. Israel in the Old Testament, without Jesus, they didn't shine light. They just brought darkness. But the moment the light is placed in the lighthouse, well, now there's glory for the people, Israel. Light shines out. People can see. What does that involve? Well, it involves words and deeds. Anna spoke words about Jesus. The message we need to put our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sin is a verbal message. You can't just show it by your lifestyle. And yet, Jesus and his moral purity, as that shines into our lives, as we become more godly, more loving, more caring for the downtrodden, well, that light shines out too. In fact, as the church cares for one another, as we work together to love each other, we show what it looks like to live in Jesus' light, and that adorns the gospel and makes it attractive. Light which shines through us. And lastly, briefly, light which shines for all. The last trajectory Luke's setting off here is that the light comes to the Gentiles. Up to this point, it seems it's been coming to just the Jews. And yet Luke wants to show us it's for all. He's been weaving that theme in. It's for priests, but it's for teenage brides. It's for shepherds. It's for sinners. And now he says, look, it's for Gentiles, for non-Jews too. Luke himself is a Gentile. He's writing to a Gentile, Theophilus. All along, Luke's saying God is taking this international. It's not just local. It's not just Jewish. It's for all. And that's reflected here on the barge wonderfully, isn't it? Different races, different nationalities. We reflect this as a church as we send people out as missionaries to Uganda, to the Czech Republic, to South Africa, to Thailand. So James and Caroline Steer are here with us. They've been in Thailand for the last 5 years, speaking to people about Jesus and looking to serve as others do that. And now they're going to be moving to Cambridge so that they can speak to international students there about the Lord Jesus, because it's not just that, well, first off, we are the nations, but it's not just that we need to go to the nations. The nations come to us, and we want to speak to them about Jesus while they're here. That's what it looks like to live in the light of these truths. We want to send this light to all. Some of us live it by going. Some of us live it by sending. That means praying, loving, going short term to help out, as some people have to the Czech Republic and to Uganda recently. That means making sure we've got the money to keep them out there and the money to send more and more. It means we look to train people here before they go back to home nations where gospel training is less accessible. Jesus is the light for revelation to the nations. Let's see our need of salvation, and let's let his light shine out through us, the church. Jesus is the light. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for your Son. We thank you that your Son brings the light of salvation. Thank you that your Son brings the light of moral purity. Thank you that your Son brings the light of joy. Please would we be like Anna, people that can't help but speak about what we've seen in the Lord Jesus. Please help us to change. Please help us to walk in your light, to trust you and let your light shine through us to the world. We pray that for your glory. Amen.